There are many things people get excited about and rejoice in. Perhaps their sports team winning, celebrating the win, perhaps watching television with friends, or even attending the match and celebrating along with the other fans. At a game, there's cheering, each goal celebrated. And in fact, these games can even shake interactions between people, with people whose team have lost avoiding supporters of the team that they've lost to. Certainly, I have to admit, I'm far more likely to ring my father if England are beating Australia at cricket than if they're losing. But celebrations and rejoicing is not just around football teams, around cricket teams and other sports teams. It's also around Christmas, around birthdays, weddings, when we celebrate couples coming together and taking on a whole new stage of their lives as they commit to each other. But we also celebrate when babies are born, and pictures of the newborn baby are today sent across the world quite often, so everyone can see a picture of the child, the excitement of new life. And in the passage today, we're being told both to rejoice and be excited about our relationship with God, as well as how we're to do so, how this relationship and all that it brings, all that we should celebrate, should be reflected in our lives. Previously, we have seen how the Israelites have been selected to be God's people despite their lack of righteousness, and Moses asking God to overlook their sins, to overlook all the times they have gone their own way, forgetting, ignoring, or rejecting God. A prayer that they saw answered. Yet, there's not in Deuteronomy an explanation of how a God that judges fairly and without partiality, as Deuteronomy describes in the passage last week, can overlook their sin. After emphasizing all the blessings and curses from being faithful or otherwise to God, Moses, at the start of addressing the detail on the law, returns to the issue of worshipping other gods and idols. 12 verse 1 reads, "These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and other under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places." They're to get rid of the native religions, to destroy the places of worship, not replace them with places they can worship their God, but destroy them totally and utterly. Says to break down, to smash, to burn in the fire, to cut down, to wipe out. They're to be gone. Nothing is to remain. The point is that such altars are not to be replaced. They're not to rip down such places and replace them with something similar. That just as the Lord their God's real, is in control of what happens, and is totally different from these idols and so-called gods, their worship is to be real, and not as the people who they're replacing did. Verse 4 reads, "You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you would seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There, in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. Just as the Lord their God is real, unlike the gods, the nations who they're replacing worship, their worship is to be real, and specifically unlike that of the nations they replace. Firstly, they're to gather at a place God calls them. In the Old Testament, this was where the Ten Commandments, the law that Moses wrote down, the tablets that he wrote them on, was. Ultimately, this became at Jerusalem, the place David opted to build the temple of God. It was not simply in their homes, making it a purely personal thing, but something that as the people of God, all of them shared in. And this is a must. It's not an optional extra. It is a place they're told you must go. Further, it's the place there to bring all their sacrifices and gifts, all the expressions that their worship is real. Not just, we'll be asking you for your blessings that may go well for us, but bringing from what they have to God, gifts and sacrifices, so they might share the proceeds together with God. The place that they can enjoy their share of God's gifts, while worshipping, celebrating all that he's done for them. Their worship's to be a celebration together with all of God's people, a celebration of God's provision for his people. It is a community action where God's people come together to celebrate him and rejoice. This is key, that they rejoice. It's not just individuals, but families coming together to rejoice, make their offerings, eat together, enjoy the sacrifices, provided food to share at the feasts. They provided food for those in ministry and food for feasts to celebrate their God. This was not destruction of food for no one's benefit, but a coming together around their God with feasting. Yet God's careful to specify how. Verse 8, "You're not to do as we do here today. Everyone as he sees fit, since you've not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you." God's concerned that they actually follow him. He's concerned that in the good times they don't forget about him, but come together around him. And in verse 11 it reads, "Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you've vowed to the Lord, and there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your town, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please, offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you." There's the emphasis. They're to go to the place that God picks. That became the temple in Jerusalem. But the emphasis is on them as God's people coming together around the Lord their God. For feasts, celebrating all that he's given them. They're to gather and celebrate. It's not something they're to do at home, but they're to come together to do it. They're to gather together. And this is critical for us today. As Hebrews says in chapter 10, it's not something to give up on. Gathering together around Christ to celebrate him is a part of being a member of his people. It's something we do together. Even when the Israelites went into exile, they were still together, still to worship together. It was central to their existence. For them, it was difficult because the place where they felt God was especially present was destroyed. So they had to seek his presence elsewhere. But for us today, with Jesus having come, the gathering to celebrate is much simpler. It's not, as some decide to see fit, worshipping in one's home. Absolutely one should worship, should pray outside of church. But as part of the people of God, one needs to gather to celebrate. And this is a second element. While there's a serious element, part of church services, we're here to learn about our God. They are also a celebration of all that Jesus has done for us. And the songs that we sing should reflect this. They should reflect the excitement that we have new life. Churches should be a place of rejoicing. We've got much more to celebrate than some sports team winning. Even if they win a premiership, it's nothing. We're celebrating our relationship with God because we know that because of Jesus' death, he overlooks our sin. He overlooks all the times we go our own way, all the times we reject or ignore him. Because Jesus, as our King, takes the punishment for us. That's what brings us this restored relationship. However, included in worship is not just gathering and celebrating. There are other things. And for the Israelites, there were cleanliness laws, just reflecting that they belonged to God, that they were supposed to worship him in their lives and so be presentable before him, just as we should be in how we live. But the other emphasis of the passage is to support those who teach the word. For the Israelites, these were the Levites, the tribe Moses was from. We read in verse 18 that the Israelites were told to bring all they have and instead you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose you. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants and the Levites from your towns, and you are to rejoice before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. After going on to point out there will be false teachers, and these are those who, even if their prophecies are fulfilled, point away from God. So the people are to determine whether the person is pointing towards or away from their God. They're to know who their God is and worship him. And for that, they need teachers. And so must provide for them. And after going through that, Moses returns to this, saying they've got to be careful not to reject them. In 14, verse 27, it reads, "And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." In Nehemiah's time, there were times the priests and Levites were neglected, meaning that worship was neglected and people were not taught. The tithes and offerings were supposed to provide for those teaching God's word and ministering to the people. And there's still the same challenge for us today. Regular giving to the church is above all providing for teaching, for ministry. Without clear biblical teaching that points to Christ, churches die. But to have this consistently, people need to give. I'm very thankful for all who consistently give a proportion of their income. Both those that give in services, but also those that give regularly using electronic transfers or other means. But this is a part of living out our faith so that we can have teaching. Yes, there are always financial challenges, including significant ones that we face. Yet we should express in our giving a commitment to ministry here, a commitment to coming together to be taught from God's word. Now, while the Israelites at this stage did not have taxes otherwise, they brought that in when they got the kings they wanted. They did bring significant amounts to God. There seems to have been multiple tithes, giving of a tenth. They were committed to having people there to teach them. And we should be likewise. And after emphasizing the Levites, it's not just the Levites. The passage also emphasizes the poor, to whom God's people are to be generous. There's the tension that in theory none should be poor, that Moses expresses. After all, this is supposed to be God's land. But he goes on to express in 15 verse 11 the reality. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. In the law, there's years of cancelling debt to fellow Israelites. But the principle is to be generous, especially to God's people, to be open-handed. And dealing with the poor and needy is always awkward. As a pastor, you get people coming to you, some of whom seek to live off churches. I've seen people going from church to church to church for handouts. Yet the people of God are supposed to be generous. It's a real challenge for us today. How are we to be generous in our lives? The law goes on to list a set of feasts. A set of feasts that the people are supposed to celebrate at. The Passover, where the lamb looks forward to Christ, but also those of weeks that occurs after sowing and tabernacles after reaping. Times of celebration before God when the people are to gather around him and rejoice. They're practical times because obviously during sowing and reaping season, it wouldn't be practical for the farmers to travel to Jerusalem, to the place that God appointed. But they're times of celebration for what God's done. And before coming back to how they stand out as God's people, Moses goes on to specify their kings are to come from them, one of their brothers, part of the people of God, and to reflect that by being one of them, by not taking many possessions. Instead, in 17 verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, is to write for himself a scroll, a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. The king's to write out the instructions of God and follow them. That's what's to mark their king. This wasn't done by the kings Israel appointed, but it does look forward to Jesus, who taught the word of God and knew it. He did not have a palace or much in possessions humanly, but knew God's word. Knew it better than you or I. The same word that those who minister full time today follow. And after this, again the giving to the Levites is emphasized at the start of chapter 18. The priests who are Levites, the whole tribe of Levi, are to have no allotment or inheritance with Israel. They shall live on the offerings made to the Lord by fire, for that is their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. Again, the emphasis on the giving and allowing people to minister so people know the word of God and have relationship with him through Jesus. It's an emphasis that should challenge us. So, this is looking for people that will, like Moses, point us to Jesus. And again, Moses, after telling them to stand out from the nations around, goes directly to this, but rather more blatantly to Jesus directly, when in 18 verse 15 he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him.'" God gave us what the Israelites asked for when rejecting him speaking directly to them with no form as it was too scary. His word became flesh, walked among us, spoke God's word to us, and ultimately died that we should live, died as our King, that we might have our sins overlooked as we hold to his righteousness. It's because of Jesus that we gather. It is Jesus that means we must celebrate and rejoice and live out our relationship with him, our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can live out of our relationship with you, that we have restored relationship. Help us to celebrate and rejoice in that, to respond to you with what we have in gratitude. Jesus' name. Amen.